So he speaks here of God's generosity. I'll read that again, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding peace of God in you, grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I'm going to talk about giving this morning. Now, we don't talk a lot about giving. We don't hammer it. We don't pound it. We don't publish lists of who have given. We don't take pledges. Our giving is kind of low key. But the scripture has some things to say about giving. And I don't know what your thinking is. Some churches pound tithing pretty hard. And they'll say, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to tithe, and you need to tithe to this church. Some teach storehouse giving, they call it. And so there's some very strong teaching on giving in many places. Some people, as they think of the church, think of the fact they're always asking us for money. So that you have many kind of negative feelings that people have toward this whole subject. But we want to look at what the scripture has to say. And first of all, if we start out, we realize that God is the great giver. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And when we think of the whole matter of giving, we start with God. It's God who gives liberally to all. It's God who's a giving God. It's God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we emphasize that. When I got saved, I came to know a God who is liberal, who gives, who's given to me his Son, and who has given to me salvation through him. And we emphasize that we should have a spirit of giving because of what God has done for us and given to us. Giving, all our giving should come from a response of our hearts to the love of God and to his giving for us. So we want to emphasize that right at the beginning, and we ask the question, have you received that gift? Have you received the gift of God? This one that he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Now, in the outline I've given you, we talk about giving in different periods. First of all, we talk about the pre-law period. Because you have Abraham living before the law. And it says of Abraham, you remember in Genesis 14, when he came back from the battle, it says that he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He gave a tenth. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. And so Abraham now, in the flush of victory and with all the spoils, says, God's been so good to me, I want to give something to him. And he gives a tenth to God at that time. Jacob, you remember in Genesis 28 and verse 22, and you might read that. Jacob has had this wonderful dream as he's fleeing from home. Remember, his brother is angry with him, and his brother says, I'm going to kill you as soon as my father is dead. His mother hears about it. She says, you need to leave, and he leaves. He's running away from home, running away from an angry brother, and he comes to this place on the way. He lies down, he sleeps, And it says in verse 12, he dreamed, behold, a ladder was set up to heaven, and its top reached, set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob arose from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in his place, and I did not know it. And then in verse 22, at the end of this, this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. I don't know if Abraham had taught him we should give to God, but this was the response of his heart as he came to realize the grace and the love and the generosity of God to him. God says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to you're going to be a blessing in you and your seed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. God just was reminding him here of his greatness and of his grace and of his love for him. And Jacob's response is, well, Lord, I'm going to give a tenth to you. And so that's, as you think of the matter of giving, this should be our response. We give with joy. We give as we're gripped by what God has done for us, how rich he's been toward us, how good he's been toward us. And so it's the response of a heart of love and of appreciation to him. Now, when you come to the law period, and we won't look at all these scriptures because of time, the firstborn and first fruits were required. You had a flock. The Lord says the firstborn, for example, when a ewe sheep would bear its first, that belonged to the Lord. And you read that in Exodus 13, 11, 12, and so forth. A tenth was required by the Lord for the support of the tabernacle. When they built the tabernacle, they established the priesthood, the Lord required then a tenth. And we read in Leviticus 27, and I think we'll read those verses, because this was important as far as their thinking under the law. Leviticus 27, and we read verses 30 to 32. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. Concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And so here there's this commandment concerning the matter of giving. Israel didn't have a choice. God didn't say to the Israelites, you know, if you want to do this, do it. The law was a covenant. It was something they entered into, and this was part of it, and they were required to give a tenth. And so you have this matter of tithing enjoined. Free will offerings were an addition. Could be, if you were very grateful for what the Lord had done for you, you'd bring something additional and give to the Lord because of your appreciation of all that he had done for you. But we say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, right? You read the book of Galatians, there was a strong emphasis on you're not under the law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the festivals. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. This is a period of grace This is a new covenant. So how were we to respond then if we are not under the old system? Now, you may learn some things from it, but you have to say we're not really obligated to keep the law as the Jews were. If you start to keep it, Paul says you're going to keep it all. And if you're going to depend on it for salvation, you're going to have to keep it perfectly. So that the church took a strong stand in those early days against going back under the law as such. But let's think of what the Lord himself said, how he responded to Jewish practices. And I want to read in Matthew 23 where he's condemning the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And one of the things he says in verse 23 is, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." So he says to them, you pay the tithe, you are very careful about that, even with your herbs. I've been harvesting some herbs. I've harvested the oregano and thyme, and we have several herbs. What they would do, they were so legalistic about it, they would count them out one by one, and every tenth one they'd give to the Lord. They say, that belongs to the Lord. So meticulous about every little detail, legalistic detail. And the Lord hits at that, that attitude, and he says, you have omitted the weightier matters, justice, mercy, faith, godly living. He says, that's most important. But he does, in a general way, commend it. He says, you ought to have done the other. You ought to give to the Lord, he says. But you've omitted the more important things, which are moral, rather than just a legalistic tithing. So, a right spiritual attitude is so important while giving. Now, tithing, you notice I say, is not mentioned as binding upon Christians. In other words, I don't know of any scripture in the New Testament that says to the church, you must tithe 10%. You must give a certain amount like this. Now, what is the emphasis of the scripture, the New Testament, with regard to this? First of all, proportionate giving is encouraged. And we have 1 Corinthians 16:2, which where Paul is exhorting the Christians there with regard to their giving. And he says here, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So they were going to take up an offering for the needy saints in Jerusalem. They were going to give to them. And Paul says, well, now in your giving, when you come together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, each of you give as he may prosper. Now that introduces the idea of it's proportionate. You have more, you've gotten more, you can give more. But he doesn't just lay out here and say you must give exactly 10%. Proportionate, he emphasizes. Which is in the spirit of grace, of course. A desire to give is a sign of new life. And let's read James 2, 15 and 16, where James emphasizes this. The person who becomes a Christian now becomes motivated with a love for other people, concern for other people. He isn't just selfish, isn't just absorbed with himself, as a sinner is. We were talking about this last night at our Overcomers meeting, and the fact that the sinner is so self-centered, absorbed in himself. And you see this in an extreme way in drug addiction. And some of them have been addicted to drugs. They were talking about the fact, yeah, it's true. We were just focused on ourselves, focused on getting high, isolating ourselves, not thinking of others, not concerned about others, always focused on self. And that's the sinner in the ultimate sense. But here, when you come to know the Lord, you come to know His love and His grace, then you become one who's concerned to give. And James points that out here in verse 15 of chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And so James is emphasizing, if you have real faith and you've really come to know the love of God, you're going to want to become a giving person. And concerned for others, not just absorbed with your own selfish needs and concerns. And so you see that on the day of Pentecost. Remember when they got saved? In chapter 2, it talks about how they met together and there was such joy and there was such generosity. And it says that those who had a lot were selling some of their possessions even to help the poor Christians. There was just a sense of, I want to give and I want to share with those of God's family. And that's the result of being saved and of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and motivating us, because God is love, and now God begins to radiate love through His people. And so it's wonderful to see someone who's been living a very selfish, self-centered life now beginning to be concerned for others, beginning to live a giving life. And so Scripture emphasizes that. A reason, of course, for our giving is a love for God. In 1 John 4:19, we'll read that scripture. As we give, why do we give? Do we give because we could claim it on income tax? Do we give because of pressure? Pressure of the church? And sometimes churches will put pressure on people. You've got to give. Some keep lists of the giving. I've known of deacons coming to visit a man and saying, your giving isn't up to par. I talked to a man once doing door-to-door, and he was angry because his mother had died and the church was still coming to him and saying, you need to pay what your mother promised to pay. And he was angry about it. The church was after his mother's money. He says, we love him because he first loved us. And so love has to be the motivation. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love, and he talks about this matter of giving. In verse 3 he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not love, profits me nothing. So he says in giving, and all of our living, unless our motive is right, it doesn't profit. It doesn't profit to give money to the church if you don't love the Lord. One time a man I was working with who was a real drunkard, in fact he died a drunkard's death. I went to his funeral. He drank himself to death when he was about 42. But he came to our fellowship one time when we lived in Oklahoma City. His name was George. As he was going out the door, George said to me, you forgot to take the offering. He thought, that's something you've got to have in a church. In fact, I heard a story recently about a boy who was sitting by his mother in a church service. And they always took the offering at the end. And the boy said to his mother, if we pay him early, will he let us go? out. You had to pay to get out of there. And he thought, let's pay him early so we can go. But anyway, George, as he went out, says, boy, you forgot to take the offering. He says, I want to give you the church this. And he had a check. I think it was $15. And I said to him, George, you know, I've been visiting you a long time. And I said, God doesn't need your money. God wants to give you the gift of salvation, and you've been rejecting that. And I handed him the check back. He says, first time a church ever refused my money. But we wanted to refuse it to wake him up. Too many people think, you know, you'll go to heaven because you gave some money to the church. And George needed to realize he had nothing to give God. He needed to come as a lost sinner and take the gift of God. So that here the motive has to be love, not pressure from others, not trying to keep up with others. The Lord says, give secretly. No one else needs to know what you're giving to God. And then he says, the Lord will reward you openly. So that the reason for giving should be a spirit of love and a deep concern to just help others, to help the work of God in response to a God who's been so good to me, so generous to me. I remember a man getting saved once who was quite a drinker, and he said, you know, I'm going to get rid of my liquor. And the money I've been spending on liquor, I'm going to give to God. Right away, there was that concern, I want to give to God because of what he's given to me. And that's the spirit that should motivate us as we think of this whole matter for giving. The spirit we give in. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, a chapter where he's really emphasizing giving. And in verse 7 he says this. He's talking to this church, see, about giving, because they're going to be taking up an offering to send to these needy Christians. But he wants to have the motivation right. He says in verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. See, it's your decision in your heart between you and God. Nobody else needs to know about it. We're not going to post a list here of givers or how much you've given. As he purposed in his heart. Now notice the spirit. Not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. A happy giver. In fact, it's the word we get hilarious from. Our giving should be done with joy. We should be happy to give. It shouldn't be grudgingly. If you feel pressured to give and you don't want to give, keep your money. God doesn't need it. Giving should be in the overflow of appreciation to Him and not because of external pressure in any way. Except the pressure of God's love. So he emphasizes here, not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. And so as we give, I hope this is your experience. You make this decision, you purpose in your heart, it's proportionate. If God has given you a lot, you can give more. And it may be you'll start with 10%. Many Christians do. A.P. Gibbs used to say, if under the law 10% was required, to give less under grace is a disgrace. This is what he would say. He was an interesting preacher I knew years ago. But it's something you make, a decision you make in your heart. You purpose. You give You give to the Lord, you're not just giving to the church, you're giving to God, and it should be with joy. It should be a happy experience as you give to the Lord. Cheerfulness. He says, if you give without love, it profits nothing. We already talked about the amount proportionate to income. As you prosper, the generosity is determined by how much you keep for yourself. Remember the Lord watching and seeing in the temple and seeing a widow come through, and she had two mites. I have a widow's mite I bought in Jerusalem years ago, but it's a small coin, just the smallest coin. Like our cent today, you'd think it's so insignificant. And she was slipped in two of those small coins. And the Lord is watching. You know, it's interesting that He's watching our giving too. He's watching our whole life. But as He watched her, and He watched, of course, wealthy people coming through and tossing in a lot, He said of the widow, she's given more than all of them. She gave all that she had. It was the amount that was left that determined the generosity. And so this is something we think of in connection with our giving, and all of us are certainly blessed. And compared to so many in the world, we're rich. We're just rich. A woman recently was saying, in fact, we talked to her in the hospital. She was a nurse that worked on my wife. And she was talking about, she went on this trip to a foreign country, a Latin American country. She said it was an eye-opener. She'd never seen so many poor people, really poor people. And we think we have a lot of poor people in this country. So that we're blessed. And we should be generous as we think of giving. The frequency. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says on the first day of the week. So at least the early Christians would give then. You may give during the week too. But it was a part of their worship. And so at the Lord's Supper, when we have our time of worship, this is the only time we pass a bag. We consider it part of the worship. Giving to God is worship. And so we do this every Lord's Day. We emphasize the manner, because God is concerned not only for what we give, but for why we give it and how we give it. And in Matthew 6, the Lord here is talking and condemning hypocritical religion, and he wants giving to be in the right spirit. And I want to read a couple of those verses in Matthew 6. Start with verse 2. Earlier he said in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So he emphasizes here, if you give secretly, you don't make a display of it, then your motivation is right. You're not just looking for the applause of men. You're not just wanting recognition from men. So that spirit should be in secret. Now you give, of course, to the local church, and maybe this will be most of your giving, maybe all your giving. But also in New Testament times, they gave in directly to different workers, to missionaries, at times to needy Christians. And we should have that concern. We know of those who are needy that we can help in a financial way. Let me notice again the recipients. We discussed this, but the servants of the Lord. Now Paul, as he served the Lord, knew what it was to receive gifts time and again. I want to go over to Philippians 4 and notice here how Paul speaks of the church in Philippi and how he appreciated them, the fact that they cared for him and were concerned to give. Verse 14. You've done well that you shared my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even at Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he speaks of the fact that here they were giving to him. They were concerned. And this was the way those early men were supported. Different churches, different individuals gave and gave generously to him. And he promises, if you are giving, then you can trust the Lord to supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now it's wonderful to see how the Lord provides for his servants. Recently I've been going over some diaries that my wife kept and I kept over some of the years, the early years, when we were serving the Lord, and just kind of marveling at how the Lord provided. Time and again when we were down to nothing, and then the Lord would provide, funds would come in, and through the years providing without ever having a salary or anything guaranteed. And so this was the way you see Paul here being provided for, and those apostles, those early men of God, as they served the Lord and were useful in his work. Now the result of giving, of course, will be the advance of the Lord's work. And you are yourself are enriched in as you give, and you feel you have a definite share in a work. You have been involved in that work. Now we give as a fellowship to a missionary in Greece named John Kremidis. Bruce has been there, and we've been there. And the last time I was there, which was, I guess, 2000, rejoicing to see the work that's going on in Patras and Athens, some of those places, and feeling a part of it. Now, the reason especially we felt a part was we've given, we've prayed. We are involved in that work. Even as Paul could say to the Philippians here, you're involved in my work. We're working together at this. And as you give, the scripture says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. As you give, you're going to feel a concern and you'll be praying for those workers, you'll be involved. And so it's a wonderful thing to have that sense of being involved in God's work in different places. We give to missionaries in Africa, in Europe, in different places. We pray for them, and as we do this, we are being involved. This is our work. We're not just giving to a mission board. We know the workers, we are concerned for them, we pray for them, we communicate with them, and we in this way are involved in God's work. And it's exciting to do, have that sense of being a part of this great work that God is doing throughout the world. And so there will be, as we give, there's an advancement of the Lord's work. Our souls are enriched. And I point out in some general observations, support scriptural workers. You need to know the workers you're supporting, and you need to have confidence in them. Many people were very disillusioned. I know people in this city, when Jimmy Swaggart came down, well, he didn't really quit, but anyway, when he was exposed as being involved with going into the red light area and being involved with prostitutes, there were people in this city who were devastated. They had been giving him money to his television ministry and all the rest, and they'd looked up to him. And we had people who quit meeting with us because Jimmy Swaggart said if a church doesn't have speaking in tongues, they're not a spiritual church. And people we'd led to the Lord refused to meet with us because of his teaching. And it was devastating for them when they discovered he's a hypocrite, an immoral man. And we've been supporting him for years. So we need to, as we give, be intelligent and give wisely. I point out begging for money is unscriptural. God is not poor. We shouldn't have to plead with people. We shouldn't have to put pressure on people to give. They should give from an overflow of a grateful heart. Wise money use of your money will enable more liberal giving. Funds should be handled by several men so that this protects them and protects the assembly. So it's done in an honorable way. Now, as we think of giving, I want to close with this emphasis. We give because, first of all, we've received the gift of God. Let me ask you, are you saved today? Do you know that you're saved? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus? Can you say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift? Are you a child of God? Now, when that happens, God's going to change your life. I was thinking of Zacchaeus, who had been a dishonest tax collector. And the Lord, you remember, he climbed up in a tree because he was short and he couldn't see who the crowd was there. It was kind of like the 4th of July parade here. People lined up 15 deep in some places, they said. Those in back couldn't see. Zacchaeus couldn't see. He climbs a tree. He wants to see this prophet, this teacher who's coming through. And the Lord comes there and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus is just overwhelmed. Now, he made a decision right there. He could have said, well, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I wanted to see you, but I'm not that interested. I don't want you to have you in my house. He could have turned him away. But it says he received him joyfully. He says, come in. And as he did this, he opened his heart to God and to the Lord Jesus. And we don't know what the Lord talked about, but That encounter completely changed his life. He had taken the Lord into his home, into his life, and Zacchaeus said, I'm going to be a different man. I'm going to give back more than I've taken wrongfully. Give back four times as much if I've wronged anyone. And I'm going to give half of everything I have away because you come into my life. And the Lord had changed his life. An amazing change. A man who'd lived for money, who'd been dishonest, who had a bad reputation. And here, when he comes to know the Lord, he becomes a giving person who says, money's not the most important thing anymore. The Lord is in my life. Hope you can say that. If you receive the Lord Jesus, he'll come into your life. He'll change it. He'll cause you to become a giving person instead of a selfish person. He's going to do a real house cleaning. And I tell you, it's all going to be good. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to have received that gift that Paul says is indescribable, the wonderful gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus.